Well, would you turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? TMI, too much information. That's what we encountered last week, and that's why we stopped in mid-sentence last week, as we have been going through a series of sermons from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on the subject of love. Last week we came to verse 7. Verse 7 says this: love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And as I was preparing the message, it became clear to me that this really could be four separate sermons on the subjects of bearing all things and believing all things and then hoping all things and enduring all things. But I decided to split these into two messages, too much information for one and really too much for two sermons. But we're going to press ahead and finish verse 7 today and consider these two topics. What does it mean to hope for all things and to endure all things? Last week, we considered these first two in verse 7. First of all, love bears all things. And let me just comment just for a few minutes, at least, on these first two aspects of God's love in verse 7, just to put this in context, because really there is a lot of overlap in these four, and these four really go together, as you might expect, as it's one sentence. Love, first of all, bears all things. This is similar to patience in the sense that we put up with something or we put up with someone when we are bearing with them. And God's love requires us to bear with one another. But we saw that biblically speaking, this is more than just putting up with each other. It really is to bear one another's burdens. And I challenge you to take a step of application to really, truly try to get to know one another. At least a few people try to get to know one another so that you can have the type of relationship that will then allow you out of love, out of God's love, to bear one another's burdens. Next, we looked at the portion of the verse that says love believes all things. And I said that this does not require us to be naive. The Lord is not saying here that you must be gullible. You must believe everything that everyone ever tells you. But no, love believes all things does certainly mean that if we're not going to be gullible, well, we're also not going to be cynical. Love, believing all things, requires us to resist the temptation to be cynical and to expect the worst from others. And in fact, I said that when you apply this, when you really truly do believe one another and trust one another, you're going to be taken advantage of. Plan on it. When you love people in this way, you will be taken advantage of. But you know, it's not about you, right? It's not about me. So we are tempted sometimes, we're tempted to give up on others, but instead we should bear their burdens, we should resist the temptation not to trust one another and to actually believe one another and to live together as one in Christ, even though we will be taken advantage of. And we consider the example of Peter. Peter, who was among the most prominent of the disciples. Peter, who often spoke up for the disciples and answered important questions like when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." Jesus said, "You're right. You got it, Peter. And based on this understanding, based on this confession of faith, I will build my church." So Peter was a great man of faith in a sense, but Peter messed up big time. And we looked at the passage of scripture from Luke where we saw that Peter denied Jesus three times. And we saw that Luke records that their eyes met. And Peter then wept bitterly, Luke tells us. But in despite all that, we know that the Lord continued to bear with Peter. The Lord continued to believe in Peter in a sense, and Peter went on to do great things. So today we come now to the second half of verse 7. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. So what we're going to do today is, in accordance with our usual outline, we're going to deviate from this slightly because we're going to take a very careful look, first of all, at what does it mean to hope all things. And when we do that, then we will go ahead and look at a New Testament example of that. Then we'll move on and we'll spend most of our time on this first part of this verse that love hopes all things. And then we'll briefly at least look at this, what it means to endure all things, look at a brief Old Testament example, and along the way consider how this might apply to our lives. So let me read the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll focus in then on verse 7. But back in verse 1, Paul says, he begins the chapter this way: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, those verses were from the English Standard Version. Next week, I'll return to the New International Version, but I wanted to use the ESV today because I believe it's the best translation for verse 7. So would you pray with me now before we carefully look at the second half of verse 7? Let's pray. Well, Father, we know that your love for us is immeasurable. We also know, Lord, that we often fall short of your perfect standard in terms of loving one another. So help us today, Lord, to understand what it means to truly hope all things and endure all things. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. That's what the teenager said when asked about his upcoming exam, because he knew that in order to pass the course, he would have to ace the final exam. And he said, "It's hopeless. I'm really not very hopeful." That's what he said after the job interview. He'd been searching for a job for quite some time, and he said, "You know, honestly, I'm just not very hopeful." "He's hopeless." That's what she said to the marriage counselor. I hope that these hypothetical quotes do not resonate with anyone here today. Because no matter how bad life can be, no matter how dark you might find your situation to be, and after all, we all go through periods of great difficulty in life. We all experience periods of darkness. But without at least a glimmer of hope, oh, that's a tough place to be, isn't it? To be without hope is a terrible place to be. In fact, the experts tell us that those who commit suicide are often those who have lost hope. They're not only in a difficult situation, but they can't even see forward to anything better. Now, in everyday English, we would use the word hope as sort of like a feeling. Hope is a feeling that what we want might actually happen. It might come true. We talk about hope as sort of like wishful thinking. But we don't have necessarily much confidence in this type of hope. We even have some doubt. Sometimes we might say things like, "Well, I hope so. I hope we'll be able to afford that car." Or maybe he will actually remember our anniversary this year. At least I hope so. That's a little bit pessimistic, isn't it? Maybe the Chicago Cubs. No, forget it. That's hopeless. But what I'm getting at here. Sometimes we use the word hope in really sort of a pessimistic way, almost resigned to the fact that it's just wishful thinking. It'll never come true. But biblically speaking, when Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that love hopes all things, the biblical idea of hope is this. Let me read a definition from a Bible dictionary. Hope, a trustful expectation. Trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. I think that's a good biblical definition of hope. Trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. The authors of the dictionary go on to say this: biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. You see, since God is love, and since God has clearly demonstrated his love for us, primarily through his Son, Jesus Christ, but since he has rescued you from the consequences of your sin, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in him for your salvation, you've experienced God's love. And since you know this love is true, and he continues to pour out his love upon you, then you know it's true that love hopes all things. One of the most dramatic examples of hope unfolded almost exactly 2 years ago. In fact, it was exactly 2 years ago this coming Wednesday, August 22nd, 2010. After 17 days, 33 miners had been trapped underground in Chile. Remember? It was August 5th, 2010, 2 weeks ago today, when the miners became trapped underground. The Copiapó gold mine in Chile. They had descended some 3 miles of trails and underground roads and spiral winding passageways down to the point where they were almost a half a mile under the earth. And the mine caved in on August 5th, 2 years ago. So 2 years ago today, 14 days into this ordeal, people were pretty much without hope. We had pretty much resigned to the fact that they were dead. They were gone. In fact, it wasn't even on the news 2 years ago today because it had been 2 weeks and people just assumed they were gone. But then on August 22nd, after several drills had been put down into the earth in 7 or 8 different places, thinking maybe they're there, maybe they're over here. You see, they have these underground safety areas, these refuges or shelters. And then up from the ground came a note taped to one of the drill bits. In bold red letters, a note saying, "Estamos bien en el refugio." We are well in the shelter. Signed, the 33. And all of a sudden, everybody had hope. Suddenly, many people flocked to this tent city that sprung up around the mine. Campamento Esperanza, Camp Hope, it was called. So suddenly, the despair, the discouragement, the despondency, the extreme pessimism, it was all washed away by a piece of paper with some red letters on it. Why? Because this was tangible evidence. This was tangible evidence that the 33 miners, presumed to be long dead, were in fact alive. You see, hope is not just wishful thinking. Biblical hope from verse 7 here, when Paul says love hopes all things, this kind of hope is not based on some vague notion that maybe someday things might work out somehow. That's not biblical hope. No, when we see these words of Scripture and we read that love hopes all things, it's because that biblically speaking, hope, biblical hope is based on tangible evidence, is based on reality, just like that note gave them hope when it came up a half mile out of the earth. You see, the reason you can have hope, this trustful expectation, the reason you can have this trustful expectation is because you are in a personal, covenantal relationship with a real God who really loves you. This is not a fairy tale. Love hopes all things, and your hope is based upon the one true God who actually loves you. His grace is real. His unmerited favor is not just a concept. It's something we live with every day. Your sin is real. You really, truly would be separated from God because of your sin were it not for His initiative in taking the initiative to reach out to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. See, God in His mercy, although He's perfectly just, He's also merciful, and He provided a way for us to have a relationship with Him through His Son. So by faith in Jesus, who's a real person, who lived a real life, who actually died upon the cross, His heart stopped beating, He stopped breathing. This is real, okay? It's based on reality. And He was also resurrected. He really did rise again from the grave. So by faith in Him, you've experienced God's love, and therefore you really do have hope. It's much more than wishful thinking. But of course, hope is not a guarantee that everything will turn out the way you want it to turn out. That's not hope either. Kevin Twitt. Kevin Twitt is a PCA minister serving with RUF. Reformed University Fellowship is the PCA's college ministry. And Kevin Twitt is at Belmont University. couple of years ago, I had Kevin describe some experiences he frequently has with college students who come to him when they face difficulties. And he said, you know, for the first time, they're away from college, and most of these kids come from good, solid Christian homes, and they go to Belmont, they get involved in the RUF ministry here, and, you know, and he said, people, they come to me all freaked out because they're going through difficulty, and they say to him, I'm a Christian, I'm from a Christian home, what's going on? And he says, you know, I wonder, have you ever read the Psalms? You know, do we expect as Christians that we're going to somehow avoid or float above all the difficulties of life? Of course not. But in fact, we have hope even in the midst of our darkest hour, even in the midst of great difficulty. Consider the Psalms, as Kevin Twitt mentioned. Consider the Psalms, God's divinely inspired prayers and hymns. Many of these express great despair. But even in the midst of great despair and grief, there is hope. Consider just a couple. Psalm 31. Right about the middle of the psalm, the psalmist says this in Psalm 31, verse 9. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. This is real stuff. This is real life. Verse 10. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my groans grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. Can you imagine a worse situation? Maybe I'll just get out of the way of the words here. Just read these. The words are so powerful. What do I need to comment on this? Verse 12, I am forgotten by them as though I were dead, he says. I've become like broken pottery. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. And then the psalm ends this way, verse 23. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all who you who hope in the Lord. All you who hope in the Lord. You see, it's right there in the same psalm. Great despair, great grief, but hope in the end. Notice how despair and hope really go together here in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist writes this. He asks, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Despair and hope going right together. This is real life. So hope does not require you to ignore or deny despair or difficulty. Hope is not some phony optimism. Notice, though, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that this word is used as a verb. Love hopes all things. Again, it's not just a concept. It's what we do. We put our hope in the Lord. To hope in this way requires you to exercise your faith. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This does not mean that all things will work out the way you would like them to work out. But love fuels our hope. Love hopes all things. Most of you know that my family is still going through a difficult time, but it all began about 5 months ago. 5 months and a couple of days ago, back in March, when I was finishing up my sabbatical, my nephew, now who has passed his 25th birthday, my nephew Derek, just disappeared into the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. It's very distressing. I went down to help with the search effort, and the park rangers down there in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park had a very well-organized and comprehensive search underway for a week, solid week. We searched and searched and turned up nothing. But our love for Derek fuels our hope that he's still alive somewhere. It doesn't make it any easier, but it does fuel our hope. Last week we saw that love bears all things and believes all things, and we considered the example of Peter, and we saw that the Lord continued to love Peter. And Peter went on to do great things for the kingdom of God, even after denying his Lord Jesus three times, after being confronted by a servant girl. Oh no, I don't know him. But he went on to do great things. Why? Well, Luke tells us that Peter wept bitterly, and out of that despair, out of that moment of despair came hope. In fact, of all people, who would write about hope in the Bible? Peter. And for that, we turn to our New Testament example. Look at, turn a few pages to the right, and you'll come to the book of 1 Peter, written by Peter the Apostle. So Peter, the one who let Jesus down, Peter, the one who so disappointed our Lord and wept bitterly over his sin, he's the one who writes about hope. Let's skip down to verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here we have Peter, the one who was grieved when he denied Jesus, went on to write about hope, the hope that is based on the reality of the resurrection. Our hope is, again, is not just some wishful thinking. It's based, it's grounded in fact, the fact of God's love expressed through his Son, the one who's been resurrected from the grave. So how might you apply this? How might you apply this to your life? Well, first of all, you've got to be sure. You've got to be sure that you are, in fact, in relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ so that you can really, truly experience God's love and have that hope. You see, what drives the hope is the love. And if you don't have the love, you're not going to have the hope. So are you sure that you have committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe that now he is seated at God's right hand, interceding for you, that he's been resurrected from the grave? If you believe in him as your Savior, you have biblical hope. Second way to apply this. Think about this. This is such a privilege. You have the opportunity now to be a dispenser, a carrier of God's hope. How do you do this? How do you bring hope to one another? By loving one another, of course. Love hopes all things, he says, Paul says here, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love hopes all things. You've got to have the love first in order to bring hope. You see, when you're loving on somebody, they feel cared for. And when they feel cared for, they have hope. It's just how it works. Love drives you to care for people. love them, and you will then give them hope. Another way to apply this, never give up. Never give up loving each other. Are you a fix-it kind of person? I'm kind of a fix-it guy. I want to help people fix their problems. You know, sometimes people don't want a fix. They just want to be loved. They want to be cared for. That's what gives them hope. But never give up loving each other. And in so doing, you will be blessed. Of course, you'll be a blessing to others, but you will be blessed. You'll find yourself having hope in this person. Think about it. You cannot love on somebody without having hope for them. They go together. You cannot, even in your mind, you can't say, I love you, you're hopeless. You just can't do it. They go together. So as you love others, you will have hope for this situation. It's just the way it works. Now, connected very closely to this idea, this command for us to love one another, and therefore we will have hope for one another, connected very closely to love hopes all things, is the very next phrase, love endures all things. Kind of goes along with this idea of loving each other, which then will bring hope to the person. It's also connected closely to enduring all things. Love endures all things. Now, this is very similar to what Paul said earlier in the verse, that love bears all things, but it's different. This particular word takes on a connotation of perseverance. In fact, your translation of the Bible, whichever one you're looking at, might translate this, love always perseveres. Love endures all things. Love always perseveres. What does it mean? It means to continue to press on in the face of difficulty. This word is used in the Bible often associated with persecution, implying some resistance. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy as he neared the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul uses this same word to endure in light of persecution. He says, remember, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 12, Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, he says, I endure everything. I endure everything. Same word. For the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, same word, if we endure, we will also reign with him. To endure implies you're going to come up against some resistance. Love endures all things in the face of resistance, in the face of difficulty, even in the face of persecution. Love endures all things. If you have raised a teenager, you might know the meaning of persevering, enduring in love. But of course, it's much more than survival. Motivated by love, enduring all things will be an important part of your development as a Christian, whether you're raising a teenager or whether if you are a teenager. Whatever age and stage your life is, enduring all things, pressing on in the face of persecution in love will be an important part of your development as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's like physical exercise. There's got to be some resistance. If you want to do weight training, it has to be actually weight. Right? You have to have some resistance. I appreciate what Paul David Tripp said in the beginning of his book, Age of Opportunity, about raising teens. He said that it's much more than survival. He describes a conversation he had with a couple at the end of a marriage conference. He said he was at a marriage conference. It had been a great weekend in all ways. The teaching had been engaging, convicting, and encouraging. The food and accommodations had been superb, and the conference had been held in a beautiful seaside location. Near the end of the weekend, he says, I was looking out at the sun glistening on the waters of the bay when I noticed a couple sitting nearby. They looked very unhappy. He says, I was curious, so I asked them if they had enjoyed the weekend. Everything had been great, they replied. I commented that they didn't look very happy. The woman responded, we have two teenagers and we're dreading going home. We wish this weekend would last forever. You just have to expect your teenager to be rebellious. All of us were, her husband added. You just have to ride it out. Besides, she moaned, you can't argue with hormones. I walked away impressed that something is fundamentally wrong with the way we think about this time in a child's life. Something is inherently wrong with the cultural epidemic of fear and cynicism about our teenagers. Something is wrong, he says. Something is wrong when a parent's highest goal is survival. Now, I know it's hard to raise a child these days, whatever age he or she might be. It's hard to be a kid these days. I wouldn't want to grow up today. The fact is, whether it's parenting or just getting through your daily life, we face opposition. We face opposition from the world, from Satan, from within. We all have sin remaining in us. We face all kinds of opposition. The key here, the key to persevering, the key where Paul says love endures all things, even in the face of all these difficulties, is understanding God's love for you. God is the great covenant keeper. God's love for you perseveres. God's love for you endures. It's an enduring love. You don't deserve it. Let's consider an example from the Old Testament. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we see the story of Abraham and Sarah. Now, the background here is that the Lord called Abraham, who was then called Abram. He called him in chapter 12. We read that the Lord came to Abram and he said, go to the land I will show you. And he promised him, he said, I will make you into a great nation. And he said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. But alas, there was a famine in the land. And Abraham then took his wife Sarah and went down to Egypt. And as they were approaching Egypt, Abraham anticipated that that the Egyptians might kill him so they could have Sarah as their wife. And he says, okay, Sarah, let's do this. Let's just tell these guys, let's tell the Egyptians that you're my sister, okay? He messed up big time. But God persevered. God's love endured for Abraham. In chapter 15, then, we see that God renewed the covenant with Abraham. And he said, look up, Abraham. Abram, look up to the stars. As numerous as the stars are in the sky, so shall your offspring be. Abraham and Sarah were both well advanced in years. Sarah was past childbearing years. They were so old, they couldn't believe it. They didn't believe God. So what do? They took matters into their own hands. And Sarah said, here, why don't you sleep with my servant girl, and that way you can have a child. That way you can fulfill God's promise. So, of course, Abraham went along with it, messed up again. But God's love was enduring. God's love was persevering toward them. And then we see here, look briefly at verse 15 from chapter 17 of Genesis. Genesis 17, verse 15. We read, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? They couldn't believe it. Look ahead now in chapter 18. Let's pick it up at verse 10. For an example of God's enduring love, Genesis 18, verse 10. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed. She laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, I shall have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He asks. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. So, Abraham and Sarah, two giants of the faith, our spiritual great-grandparents. Our heritage is right here in the Bible. When given a very specific promise from God Himself, they had no hope. They did not persevere. But God's love was enduring toward them. God's love persevered toward them. And God, of course, did fulfill His promise. They had a son, named him Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. And he had the 12 tribes of Israel. This is our spiritual heritage. So how does this apply to you? Thinking of God's persevering love, His enduring love toward you. Well, one simple way is the next time you feel yourself losing hope, the next time you feel like laughing at God's promises, so unbelievable you just chuckle. The next time you feel like that, open God's Word. Just open God's Word and look at the promises that He has fulfilled. Remember our definition of hope, trustful expectation, particularly with reference to God's promises. Now, as I said earlier, God does not promise us an easy life. But God does promise us His love. And that love fuels hope. And that love allows us to persevere even in the midst of great difficulty. Let me just conclude with a personal note about, again, about our situation with my nephew. A couple of days ago, we went past the 5-month mark since Derek took off into the woods of the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. And I'm not sharing any family secrets here. I'm not revealing anything confidential about Derek's parents or anyone else. In fact, there's a Facebook page called Find Derek Luking. Facebook page. Anyone can log on to it and get updates on what's been going on. But I recall back in March when I went down to the national park and helped with the search effort. As I said, they had professional people. They had a lot of people from all over the country involved and searched dogs and even a helicopter for a couple of days and certainly didn't need us volunteers, but we tried to help out a little bit. And late one night, Derek's father said, you know, I just want to go out and go to a couple of the scenic overlooks and just look out into the woods and just see if I see anything. So I said, I'll go with you. So we drove and stopped here and stopped there and came to one point, and we actually then looked out into the vast darkness of the Great Smoky Mountains National Park and couldn't tell exactly how far on the horizon this was, but we saw just one little light in the middle of the darkness. And we wondered, could that be Derek? Maybe that's him warming himself by a fire. So the next night, I wanted to go back and see if that light was still there, kind of hoping it wouldn't be there, hoping that it would have changed. But this time his mom wanted to go, so Derek's mother and I went and to that same place and looked out, and sure enough, the same exact light was there in the same exact place, and it appeared that it might be just an artificial light illuminating a point out there in the middle of the national park. But we alerted the rescuers and tried to pinpoint on a map where it might be, and of course nothing came of it, but you can imagine that in that case, our hopes were a little bit dashed. A couple of days ago, Derek's mom posted a very short message on Facebook. It simply said, 5 months, with a colon and a half a parentheses mark indicating a sad face. 5 months, sad face. That's it. That was the whole post. So it's been over 5 months now, and it's been extremely difficult for all of us, but you can imagine, especially for his parents. And is there any love comparable here on earth? Is there any love comparable to a mother for her child? Linda, our music director, mentioned that today's her oldest daughter's birthday and mentioned she brought one of her other daughters to college this past week. And you know, there's just nothing like the love of a mother and a child. So you can just imagine some of the Facebook listings that Derek's mom has posted, and you can imagine how she's feeling in this difficult, difficult time after 5 months of wondering about her son. A couple of days ago, Derek's mom had another posting on Facebook, another brief one, with a link to a song. She said simply, "This is my song." And it's a song that mixes a lot of sorrow and hope together, a song called Held, H-E-L-D, Held, by Natalie Grant. As I said, is there really any love to compare to a mother and a child? Well, yes, there is. Imagine a mother's love for her child, how great that is, how enduring that is, how that fuels hope, how it perseveres. But even that pales in comparison to God's love for you. Do you believe that? Can you possibly believe that? We can't understand it completely. But we read God's word and we know it's true that he gives us this definition of love that includes the fact that love hopes all things, endures all things. That's how great God's love is for you. And the song Held that Derek's mom posted on Facebook is in fact a mixture of grief and sorrow and hope, fueled by love. It's a song that was at least partly inspired by a young couple who lost a child at only 2 months old. The song begins this way, 2 months is too little. They let him go. They had no sudden healing. To think that Providence would take a child from his mother while she prays is appalling. But the song goes on to express the hope we have in Christ. The song says this, if hope is born of suffering, if hope is born of suffering, if this is only the beginning, can we not wait for 1 hour watching for our Savior? So we've got to take a bigger picture. We've got to take a look at life as a bigger picture, that it's not about us and our ways are not God's ways. And we don't understand why we go through difficulties, but we do know this, that God loves us beyond all measure. And for that reason, we have hope and we can persevere. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Would you pray with me? Father, in our limited human understanding, we struggle to understand so much of life. Lord, we know that someday we'll be with you forever, and we will understand. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you for the hope that is in us, grounded in the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his love for us, to the point where he would even die for us, Lord. And we thank you for your love expressed through giving your Son. And we know, Lord, that our hope is based on the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can have hope and we can endure, we can persevere in the midst of great difficulty because of your love for us. Father, help us now to love one another as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand now and let's join together in singing a great hymn of the faith that expresses God's love for us, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Would you stand together now? Rock of Ages, page 7.